Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, welcome by way of the internet today. We're glad to have you back with us. We were offline last week. We had computer problems, but can we just take a second and give Fred a great big hand clap of praise? Amen. That guy has been diligently working to get that computer back up and running, and God bless him, he did, and it's up today, and we're back broadcasting live this morning, and so welcome by way of the internet, and I'm not plug ears, Tammy. Because sometimes I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And this is my third sermon today that I've worked on. And before when we were practicing for the worship this morning, Ray was sitting over here, and Ray goes, "How are you doing?" Because I think he could tell that I was a little troubled, had a little turmoil going on within me. And he goes, "Well, how are you doing, Pastor?" And I said, "Well, I'm a little rattled this morning. I'm a little unsure of some things." And I told him, I said, "Man, I've got two or three messages that I've prepared this morning. I've been up since the wee hours of the morning, and just praying and seeking God, and I put one message together, and it was like, I don't get it." And so I put another one, and that one was, and so when Tammy stepped up here this morning, and she's like, "I can't get my Bible to open up to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and she said, "But God," I'm like, "That's my message. That's my message, but God." That's my message title, "But God." I turned to Ray and I said, "Well, I guess I know which one I'm supposed to preach." I want to look at this morning. Because when you're confronted with a situation, when you're confronted with the cares of the world, when you're confronted with sin that will raise its... How many of you know today, just because you're a child of God does not mean that sin don't raise its ugly head? Amen. How many of you know if it can, it will take you out? Amen. If he can... I got people are back there raising both hands. They got a leg in the air. If we would just learn to remember but God. In the face of every trial and tribulation, everything that comes against you. Listen, let me just break it down for you. You're not a bad person because sin is knocking at your door. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the godly... Is this still working? Do I need to use a handheld? Do you need to turn me up? It says that the godly in Christ Jesus could possibly face some persecution. I don't know who's amening me, but you're... Pardon me, sir? Pardon me, sir? What'd you say?
2 Timothy chapter 3.
The godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a maybe. If you're doing anything for the glory of God, just get yourself ready because hell's coming for you. But he can't have you. But God. Woo-hoo. You didn't know I had them kind of moves, did you? I do, man. I got them stored away. You can't even believe it. But God. No matter what you're facing, but God. The doctor gave you a bad report, but God. I'm going to lose my job, but God. We got to learn to insert "but God." And I want to look at that. And I want for us to begin to see the implications of those two little words. Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 if you're not already there. Starting in verse 1, and stand to your feet when you get there. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Young people, get it in your spirit right now, but God. Learn to have that in your weaponry, in your arsenal. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. But God. And you, say, and you. Do you realize he's talking about you? And you he made alive. Listen, the only way that you can be made alive is if you weren't. I swear, is this working? Somebody on Facebook, wave at me right there. Let me know. Listen, at you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, small s, by the way, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Can I just tell you something? Disobedience is a problem. Disobedience is a problem. It rates in there. It's categorized in sin, and the spirit, the devil, the demonic realm works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God. Woo! But God, who is rich in mercy. Listen, he's got a bank account. He's got an account. He's rich in mercy. He ain't wondering about if he's going to have enough mercy to go around. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together. Are you hearing the theme? We're together. We need to be in one mind. We need to be in one accord. The Bible said we need to submit one to another. The Bible said we all need to be going in the same direction. Submitted to the Lord. Submitted to His Word. Submitted to the leadership that He's put in this place and makes us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Say, gift of God. He's given us that gift. He has bestowed that gift. You ain't going to find it under no Christmas tree. You ain't going to find it in an Easter egg. You're going to find it in an old rugged cross. You're going to find it in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you. And we have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Church, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father God, I pray right now that You would anoint this vessel of clay, this cracked, flawed, decaying vessel of clay. God, that You would prepare me to proclaim, not just to talk about, not just to read a script, but God, to begin to proclaim in power and authority what Your Word says. God, anoint me to preach the gospel, the good news, for it is by grace we've been saved. It's not of works. We are Your workmanship. We've been created. We have been created in Christ Jesus, not just to sit on the back of our lap, but God, to do great and mighty things for the glory and honor of God. Lord, You prepared us that we should walk in them. Lord, I pray for every preacher in this city that's declaring Your Word. God, I pray Your anointing in that place right now. I pray, God, over every one of them, Lord, that they would give an altar call, that they would make an opportunity for people to get saved. God, and while we're at it, Lord, I pray for healing, divine healing in the name of Jesus over different ones, over everyone, God, that has come across our prayer chain, over everyone, God, that is watching by way of the internet, that God, that they have an issue, they have a need. God, I curse cancer in the name of Jesus. I curse broken and ruptured appendices right now, God, that have caused all kinds of internal problems. Lord, we curse that in the name of Jesus. Lord, heal those very things right now. And God, I thank You for it. And by the way, the sickness that's been going around, this bronchitis, these nasal infections, these sinus infections, these diseases, these infections and viruses, oh God, that have caused separation in Your church, in Your church house, in the families of God. Lord, we stand against that, in opposition to that, and we speak to it and we declare healing in the name of Jesus. God, and I thank You for it right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Slap high five to somebody, sit down, and let's get going. Boy, that don't sound like much high-fiving. Precious Lord, precious Lord. Hey, amen. 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 Listen, if somebody handed you a handful of pills and said, here, take these, would you do it? Why not? They're pills. They advertise pills all day long on the TV. How many of you listen to them commercials? How many of you don't take but about 2 seconds into that thing to realize that the side effects is worse than the problem? Amen. Here, you just take this pill. It will cure you, but in the process, it's going to kill you. Suicidal tendencies. I wasn't suicidal before I started the cure. Now, all of a sudden, I just... What if, you still with me? All right. What if you were in a medical establishment and the person speaking was in fact a doctor who just told you that you'll die unless you take these pills, would you be a little more likely to take those pills? Work with me. You can't get good help. You just can't get good help anymore. Why would you be more likely to take those pills in a medical establishment being offered to you by a doctor? Because he's got some authority. He carries with him a level of authority. Now, if Mike just said, here, take these pills, you'd be like, no, not going to happen, pal. Because Mike ain't a doctor. He spent the night in a Holiday Inn Express hotel one time, but that doesn't make him a doctor. That was just a commercial. I'm trying to sweeten it up a little bit because sometimes the medicine is a little hard sometimes to take. But sometimes, church, you and I have to know how bad the bad news is before we can really appreciate the good news. In our culture and in our society, we are being inundated with bad news. We are being overwhelmed with bad news. We are being overwhelmed with propaganda from the pit. Well, there's that. From the news people, the people that we're how many of you remember Chet Huntley and David Brinkley? Walter Cronkite. Those were guys you could sit in front of the television and at least have a hope that what they were saying was going to be the truth. Because they were just presenting the news, and what you did with what was presented to you was on you. The news broadcasters of today are preaching a doctrine. They're preaching a propaganda. They're preaching something completely contrary. And sometimes we got to know how bad the bad news is before I can appreciate what the good news is. And in verse 5 of this text, Paul tells us how bad the bad news is. He says, as for you, you're dead. As for you, you are dead in your trespass and your sin. He said dead, not sick. You're not dying. You're not even having an off day. You're dead. You're graveyard dead. So what can dead people do to help themselves? Not much. How many of you have nearly wrecked your automobile to keep from running over a dead animal laying in the road? Don't be lying to me now. Just go on ahead and get your hands. Let me just break the news to you. They don't care. Run over them. They do not care. They're not going to be like, I can't believe you just did that. You know why? Because they're dead. They're not responsive. They're not reactionary. They're dead. You got the picture? They're dead. There's when we worry, we'll wreck a $10,000, $20,000 car to keep from running over something that does not care. We're talking here about being spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. To be spiritually dead is you're unable to understand and you're unable to really appreciate spiritual things. you possess no spiritual life, and a dead person that's spiritually dead can do nothing in and of himself to please God. And so a person physically dead doesn't respond to physical stimuli. A person spiritually dead is in fact unable to respond to spiritual things. My son Joshua was in the hospital in the early 2000s, and he was in Frederick Memorial in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, and they called me and called my wife and said, listen, you need to get on an airplane. Don't worry about it. The Navy's going to pay for it. You just go get on an airplane and you get back here to Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, because your son is really, really sick and you need to be here. Okay, so we went, and when we got there, they took us right into the intensive care ward where he was at, and we were met there by this nurse that was a guy nurse, and he was about 6'4", 6'5". He's a great big guy. And I said, listen, sir, I want to pray for my son. I want to anoint him with oil, and I want to pray for him. And he said, listen, your son is in such bad shape that it's like they took a blowtorch and cooked his lungs on the outside. And every time that he would cough, it would just blow holes in his lungs. And so they said, we've put him in a medically induced coma so that he won't have any kind of response to cough. He won't have that reaction to cough. In fact, they said, the truth is, he said, you could cut his finger off and he won't even care. He's in a coma. Medically induced. They called it milk of amnesia. I'll let that sink in. And I said, I don't care what you've done to him. All I want to do is anoint him with oil and pray God's healing over his life. Me and Tammy went in there, and I pulled out my little bottle of anointing oil, and I took the lid off of it, and a little dab will do you. And so I just put a little bit on my finger, and I reached down, and I put the sign of the cross on his forehead. And when I did that, both his eyes popped wide open. Pow! And it freaked out that nurse. Now, he ain't supposed to do that. I said, well, the evidence is that he did. You know why? Because there was something of the Spirit of God in him that connected with the Spirit of God in me, and it evidenced itself through his eyeballs popping open. And from that moment forward, our son began to get well. From that very moment on, he began to get well. And in a number of, I think it was like 7 days, he was out of there. Crazy. Crazy. We serve a crazy God. But God, listen, what we found out later was that the Navy and the hospital were faxing documents back and forth of where they're going to send his remains. They already had him dead. But God. I'm just waiting, giving you a little time to. Because you're missing it. Because if it's your loved one and you have that but God moment, you're gonna praise him a lot more than you just did. You need to praise God right now. You need to praise him right now. There was no spiritual life, and you can do nothing to please nothing of yourself to please God. And so just as a person that's physically dead doesn't respond to physical stimuli, a person that is spiritually dead is in fact unable to respond to spiritual things. But even though you might appear to be spiritually dead when the Holy Spirit starts to move, when the Holy Ghost of God gets in your life and begins to move and begins to call spirit to spirit. All of a sudden, something gets up on the inside of you and you start to have fellowship with the Spirit of God and things begin to change. A corpse doesn't hear the conversations going on in the funeral parlor. They have no appetite for food or for drink. They feel no pain. They're dead. It's the same with the inner man of the unsaved person. Do you understand that the gospel is foolishness to the unsaved? It's foolishness. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. They can't receive it. Why? Because they haven't been regenerated yet. They haven't been renewed. The Spirit of God, even though it might be pulling on them, they are holding it back and saying, no, not now. Not today. Our spiritual, the unsaved spiritual faculties are not functioning, and they cannot function until God gives you life. The cause of this spiritual death is trespasses and sins in verse 1. And according to Romans 6 and 23, there are wages to be paid because the wages of sin is death. And in the Bible, death basically means separation, not only physically as the spirit separated from the body, but also spiritually as the spirit is separated from God. That's why in His mercy, God reached out to you and I in this unfathomable love. A love that would sacrifice, according to John 3 and verse 16, that would sacrifice His only begotten Son. Listen, I don't know where He brung you from, but I know where He brought me from. Amen. I know what He did in my life. I know what I've done since that day that I would have went, boom, back you go. It's like fishing all day long for a trophy. And when you get it, take the hook out. That's nice. Throw them back. What in the world? Fillet that sucker. Rip him in flour. Put him in a pan of grease and eat the dude. I'm just trying to help some of us. Listen, He didn't do that to us. He didn't throw you back. He didn't make a mistake when He called you. He didn't make a mistake when He drew you out of the miry clay. God has reached out with His unfathomable love. He has given you and I a diagnosis. The question is, have I understood it? Do I understand the diagnoses? When you go to the doctor, they take all these tests. They draw blood. They take pictures. They x-ray you. They scan you. They MRI you. They look into your past history. They compile all of this information and they go through it all and they come up with your diagnoses. And they come out and they start talking to you in doctor tune, doctor ease, medical ease. Kayla, my daughter, was here yesterday and we were sitting on the couch and she starts talking about this problem and that problem. She's using these words that are about that long. And I'm like, you know what? Just break it down for me because I don't get it. I mean, she knew exactly what she was talking about. Any other doctor would know exactly what she was talking about. Any other nurse would know exactly what you guys would probably know what she was talking about. But old dad, he just going, okay. The diagnoses, our diagnoses is we are dead. outside of Christ. How many years? Yeah. Stole my punchline. So God has given us the diagnosis, and the question is, have I understood it? He's also given us the remedy. He's given us the remedy. Have we taken the remedy? It doesn't matter how many pills He gives you. It doesn't matter how many treatments that He gives you. If you don't take the treatment, if you don't take the medication that they gave you, it's not going to do you any good sitting on your counter. You got to apply it to your life. In Christ, because of His blood, I have the remedy, and yes, I've taken it. The fact that all people without exception commit sins proves that without Christ, we have, in fact, a sinful nature. It is natural. It's our nature. It's what we do according to the flesh. But how many of you know we need to die to the flesh and begin to be resurrected in newness of life in the Spirit of Almighty God? Because when I get that going on in my life, the flesh isn't that attractive anymore because I remember where He pulled me out of. We're lost in sin. We can't save ourselves. So does this mean that only Christians do good things? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Many people do good to other people. On a relative scale, many are moral, many are kind, many are law-abiding citizens. And comparing these people to criminals, we'd say that they are very good indeed. But on God's absolute scale, remember, we don't know how far off course we are until we have a measuring line to reference. And God's Word is the measure. There's none of us that are good enough to earn salvation. We're dead in our transgression and in our sin. And so it's only through being united with Christ's perfect life can we become good in God's sight. And so when someone gives you a gift, you don't say, well, that's really nice. How much do I owe you? It's a gift, for crying out loud. The appropriate response is thank you. When's the last time you took time, besides this morning, to thank God for saving your soul? When's the last time you looked back over your life and said, oh man, I wasn't worthy, I'm still not worthy, but some way, somehow, God, in His sovereignty, has reached down and He's bestowed upon me a gift that I just don't deserve, but man, am I thankful for it. You ever had one of those kind of gifts? Somebody thinks about you at some point back there and they see something and they're like, I'm going to get that for them. And they give it to you and you're like, no kidding. I like 7mm and 308s and 44s. And just saying. My wife will say, you don't need any guns. And she's right, I don't. I'm just baiting you. I'm casting right now the bait. Because even after we as Christians have been given this free gift of salvation, so many people feel obligated to try and work their way to heaven. and the work has been finished. Our salvation and even our faith are gifts, and we should respond with gratitude, with praise, and with joy. We were dead in our sins, but God. We were, in fact, rebels against Him, but God. We were enslaved by Satan in our sinful nature, but God. All these may be the most welcome words of all Scripture, but God. But God. What can you look back in your life and this morning say, but God? But God. God could have left you and I spiritually dead in rebellion against Him and in bondage to our sins, but He didn't. He didn't do that. I look around this sanctuary this morning and I look at different people and I see different ones and I get thoughts to begin to run through my mind at one point or another. That person or this person or the other person was sick and in so many instances knocking on heaven's door. But you're here this morning. You know why? Because of God. But God still has a purpose and a plan for your life. He ain't done with you yet. He has something for you to do yet. You need to get before God and figure it out and find out what He wants to do. What does He want to say? He didn't save us because of. He didn't save you because of. He saved you in spite of what He saw in you and I. I see some of these young folks sitting around here. Some of them over here. Some of them over there. Some of them on the platform. He didn't save me because I was something. He saved me in spite of what I was. He saw something. I ain't going to understand this until I stand before the Lord. And I'd like to say I'm going to ask Him, what in the world were you thinking? But I know that in that moment, I'm probably not going to be asking any questions. I'm just going to be on my face, sucking up the grass or the whatever's in the throne room there, the gold dust on. I don't know. I'm going to be on my face going, my God, I made it. Woo! And all y'all are going to be laying on the floor all around me going, I did too, preacher. All my questions are going to be gone. They're going to be replaced with, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I endured to the end. That I ran my race. That I didn't give up. I was talking to Bob and we saw it the other day on the video I think it was Sunday night. I don't remember even when I showed the video, but they were talking about worship and talking about joy and talking about those kinds of things and how when we worship and when we sing songs and when music begins to bubble up inside of us and we begin to just declare the praises of God, it releases chemicals in our brain and endorphins and some of them other fins that are in there and things begin to happen. And the speaker went on to talk about runners. And I always think about Bob when I hear about runners, because Bob was a marathon runner. And this guy said in a marathon, when you're running and you're laboring and the sweat's pouring off of you and people are handing you water to drink, at about mile 20, something happens, something comes over you and you get this sense of glee and giddy. And all of a sudden at mile 20, you're endued with this sensation, and the speaker stops and he says, turn to your neighbor and tell him, you'll probably never experience that. That's funnier than you laughed. The implication is most of us are never going to run 20 miles, okay? So you're not going to get that feeling. But let me just break it down for you in a spiritual application. You and I, when we experience the things of God, when the Spirit of God begins to come and begins to move in our midst, and when the Spirit of God begins to overwhelm us, and when the Spirit of God begins to do things like never before in our life, all of a sudden when I realize I've been redeemed by love divine, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I know and I recognize and I realize that I'm not who I used to be. I might not be where I'm going, but I ain't where I used to be. And I'm working myself. I'm working on me. I'm doing everything that I can to get myself in line with God. In addition to thanking Him for what He's done for us, church, we ought to show humble patience, and we ought to show tolerance for other people who seem unworthy or undeserving of our love and our compassion. They might be spiritually dull. They might be a little bit rebellious. They might even be antagonistic toward God. But so was I. So was I. My pastor used to say, when you're pointing a finger at somebody, you need to realize and recognize that you've got three of them pointing right back at you. And I realize that, and I recognize that. Can I tell you this morning? God loves you anyway. Maybe you failed the test yesterday. But my Bible tells me His mercies are new every morning. His mercy is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, it's obvious that someone has prayed for you. Someone has prayed for me. Somebody has gone before the throne and brought you and lifted you and held you up. They might have run you down. And talk to you when you didn't. Anybody get run down and you didn't want to hear what the runner downer had to say? I'm the only one in the hell there. How many of you are glad that they ran you down? Aren't you glad that they took the time, that you were worth the effort for somebody to come after you, come hell or high water? It'll make a difference. I'm coming for you. They might even eat all your chicken wings. Amen. They were my chicken wings. He ate every one of them. But I'm here today because He ate every one of them. Because He refused to give up. Somebody somewhere has refused to give up. Let me just say this. When you see a turtle on a fence post, you can know one thing for sure. That turtle didn't get there by himself. Somebody put him up there. And in a very real sense, Christians are like turtles sitting on top of a fence post, put there by the grace of God. It's as if someone asked God, how can I be sure that you're as loving and as gracious as you say you are? Let me tell you something. All they got to do is take a look at me. All they got to do is take a look at you. Because you're the turtle. I'm the turtle. I'm in a place that I could never have gotten by myself. I'm fulfilling a ministry that I could never do by myself. I would flunk a class before I'd get in front of the classroom and do anything. Flunk me. I don't care. I ain't going up there. I was intimidated. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed of my knowledge and my ability to comprehend and understand things, and so there was no way I was going to go in front of the class and be made fun of. They can make fun of me for not getting up, I don't care, but they're not going to make fun of me for going up there and revealing how limited my understanding really is. And yet God said, hey, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Here I am. Yeah, I'm a little slow sometimes. Took me three sermons to get to the right one today, but we got there. We got there. His response to the question, how can I be sure that you're as loving and as gracious as you say you are? You know what he said? You know what he still does today? He just shows them a picture of the church. He said, just take a look at my church. There is some messed up people in this place. And I'm the leader. Listen, if God can save me, if God can use me, God can use you. You ain't so flawed that He can't use you. You're not so mixed up that He can't use you. How else would a group of such obviously fallen men and women, how in the world could they get together and do anything for the glory of God? God is demonstrating in this house His infinite patience and mercy. Who else? Who else, Bob? Who else but God would use somebody like us? Darlene, who'd have thunk it? Azalia, who'd have thunk it? Matt, up and down the highway, letting your light shine. In the mills, letting your light shine. Richard, in a shop where you're not understood, you're ridiculed and you're mocked because of the joy of the Lord that just wells up within you. And you can't help but whistle songs about Jesus. You can't help but let some of that get out of you. And the world doesn't understand it. And the world doesn't comprehend it. And they come against you. But just keep whistling, keep singing, keep humming them little songs. Because one of these days, the coin's going to drop and there's going to be revival in the shop. I believe that. You and I are to display cases for the grace of God. We are to demonstrate His great kindness to you and I by sharing it with others. We are to use His patience with you and I as a witness to the others. And William Temple said this, "The only thing that a man can contribute to his redemption is the sin from which he has been redeemed." You know what that is? That's your testimony. That's your story. That's your story. So let me close with this. How does God work in us? How does God work in us? Might be handing out sandwiches. Might be by providing hay for a nativity scene in the church. Might be by openly and unashamedly declaring the gospel. It might be by saying, hey, pastor, I believe God's laying this ministry on my heart and I really feel like I've got to have an outlet. Well, God bless you. Could the glory of God to you. That's how God works in us. He works in us through His Holy Spirit, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Through His Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of His good pleasure. And at the cross, as we've already celebrated today, Christ finished the work of redemption. Tammy mentioned the Good Friday service at the Catholic Church up on the hill. I've been asked to speak at that event. And I said, yes. And they asked me to speak on "It is finished." Sign me up. They gave me 3 minutes. How do you think I'm going to do with that, Gary? 3 minutes they give me. Listen, they're about to find that out. If they have a piano player, I might be like, I'll tell you when to play, all right? Some of us will get that. The work of the cross is finished. The work of salvation is finished. He finished it. And then He rose from the dead. And He returned back to heaven. And He carries on there His unfinished work of perfecting His church. Christ is equipping you and I for our walk and for our work on earth. And to do this, He uses three special tools. And I'm closing, I promise. To do this, He uses three special tools. Number one, He uses the Word of God. Church, if you don't pick up the Word of God, if you don't begin to digest the Word of God, if you don't begin to apply God's Word, if you don't begin to get in and study God's Word, you are going to be ineffective. He uses the Word of God. He uses prayer. If you're not praying, if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're not communicating with God, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, you're missing out. How in the world do you know anything to do or anywhere to go if you're not talking to the Master? So He uses the Word of God. He uses prayer. And whether you like it or not is not relevant. The reality is, number three, He uses suffering. He uses suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. You can read about it. I'm out of time. As we read God's Word, as we understand God's Word, as we meditate on God's Word, as we literally feed on God's Word, His Word goes to work in our lives to cleanse us and to nourish us and to show us exactly how far off of the baseline we really are. As we begin to pray, God's Spirit begins to work in our life and He begins to release power. How many of you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? I want you to know. I want you to know with your hands held high, I want you to know this. It's not going to happen on accident. It's going to happen because you've spent time in God's Word. It's going to happen because you have prayed. And as we begin to suffer, the Spirit of God is going to come down and He's going to begin to minister to you. He's going to begin to teach you things. Suffering is what drives us back to the Word of God and drives us back to prayer. And the cycle begins to repeat over and over and over. I've got to get in God's Word. I've got to begin to digest God's Word. I've got to get God's Word. It's His Word that will carry us through the suffering of time. It's His Word. It's our time of prayer. It's our communication with God that will carry us through the valleys and the low spots and put us back up on the mountaintop, church. It's those things that will carry us through. Bow your heads with me this morning in this place. The same resurrection power. The very same power that saved your soul from eternal hell. Picked you up out of the graveyard of sin. the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Listen to me. That same power rests in you. That same power rests in you. When the enemy comes in like a flood, but God. When the doctor gives you a bad report, but God. When you get ridiculed and mocked because you're whistling Amazing Grace and singing and humming under your voice, and they begin to harass you, but God. The godly, but God said, the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. It's the same resurrection power that saved you and took you out of the graveyard of sin. It's that same resurrection power that can help you live for Christ and glorify Him every day of your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying in this place right now. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced this life-changing resurrection power. You've never been washed in the blood. You've never been redeemed by love divine. You've never been offered an opportunity to surrender your life. Today's your day. Today, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God is knocking on your heart's door. And the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door and bids me to come in, I will come in. I will sup with him. I will commune with him. I will fellowship with him. I will redeem him by love divine. I will wash you in the blood of the Lamb. I will remove your sin far from you." The Bible says, how far? As far as the east is from the west. So this morning, if that's you and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today's your day. And if you'll slip your hand up right now, I will pray with you. I will pray this prayer of faith with you. I will pray that God will save you, set you free, redeem you, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I see your hand, young lady. You can put it down. Yes, ma'am, I see you. You can put it down. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I got saved one time before and life happened and the world caved in on me and all hell broke loose. And the next thing I know, I'm miles and miles and miles spiritually away from the safe harbor of the good ship salvation. But pastor said, but God. Pastor said, but God." And so this morning, but God is still working. And you might be adrift at sea this morning, but God. And this morning God is calling out to you. Yeah, He saw you drift away. And He'd have come and got you if you'd have cried out, but you didn't. You just floated off into the sunset. But today, you saw the beacon of the lighthouse. You saw the beam of light going out into the darkness, saying, "This is safety. This is the harbor." And today, if you'll acknowledge God one more time, if you'll say, "God, I..."